Well, hello everybody. This is Lon Solomon, and we are together for Live with Lon. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for being a loyal listener. We're so grateful for you, and I hope that our sermons here in the Gospels are really helping you and me grow in our walk with God and in our understanding of the Scripture. So, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, open our hearts and our minds now to the Word of God and use it to challenge our hearts and to cause us, Lord, to examine our spirits, to see where we stand with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, if you remember, for weeks and weeks and weeks now, months, as we've worked our way through the first 11 chapters of John's Gospel, I've been telling you that we have put the Synoptic Gospels on hold, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the triumphal entry, until we reach that point in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, and then we would reunite all four Gospels and we'd study them together as we look at the last earthly week of Jesus' earthly life. So, we're there. Praise the Lord! And today we're going to talk about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So, here we go. Let's begin in Matthew's Gospel, and we'll move through the description in the other three all at the same time now. And by the way, this is one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus that is told to us in all four Gospels. The resurrection, yes. The crucifixion, yes. The Palm Sunday road experience? Yes. The birth of Jesus? No. The angel appearing to Mary? No. Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem? No. These are not in all four Gospels. But this one is, this event, meaning it's pretty important. So, let's start in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm using, of course, the New King James Version of the Bible. So follow along. Here we go. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, Zechariah 9:9, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This, of course, from Psalm 118. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, of Galilee. Okay, now let's go over to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11. and read the account there. And when they came to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples. And he said to them, go your way into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Then say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing this colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches off the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute, they're all the same. No, they're not. No, they're not. They all include slightly different details that are important. Luke 19. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which you enter, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? This you so say to them, because the Lord has need of him. And those who were sent departed and found just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, they spread their clothes on the road. And as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these people should keep quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. And finally, John chapter 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel! And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised from the dead and had his glorified body, then they remembered these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world, the whole world, has gone after him. Okay, now that's all four accounts from the Gospels. And they are basically the same, yes. But what do we find out in a couple of them that are unique? Well, we find out in Matthew's Gospel that this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, also mentioned here in John's Gospel, where it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And in John's Gospel, it says that the disciples did not understand that this was a fulfillment of that prophecy until later, when Jesus was glorified and they remembered that he had done this. Now, this reminds us of Luke chapter 24. Verse 44 says, "And he said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets," Zechariah 9:9, "and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture." So, all of these messianic prophecies, I've mentioned this to you before, that are focused on and mentioned in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, because it was written for Jewish people. And therefore, we find everywhere we go in that Gospel that it might be fulfilled, which is written in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled, which is written, quoting the Old Testament. All of this was made known to the disciples in this post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days, when he would sit with them and say, "You see this verse in Zechariah 9:9? Well, that, it was speaking of the triumphal entry. Oh, really? Yes, let me open your mind so you can understand the scriptures." And that's how they knew what these verses were that were all getting fulfilled. Jesus told them in this 40-day post-resurrection ministry. All right. Now, another thing we see is that this is the first place in any of the Gospels where Jesus allows himself to be called the King of Israel. Remember, through the Gospels, he's always saying, "Shh, don't tell anybody. Shh, don't tell anybody you saw this. Shh, don't tell anybody about this." And when they wanted to make him king, he slipped through their midst in Nazareth. Here, he allows it to be proclaimed by the people. Look what it says, John's Gospel, verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming." And one of the other Gospels, it says, "The son of David is coming," which was a proper term for the Messiah. First time in any of the Gospels, Jesus accepts and allows himself to be proclaimed as the King of Israel publicly and the Messiah. Very important. Yes. Now, what else do we learn from comparing scripture with scripture here? Well, from John's Gospel, we learn why this crowd came out to meet Jesus and to be with Jesus. Look what it says here. Verse 17, "Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness of what he had done. For this reason, the people from Jerusalem and all around also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." They were attracted to Jesus, and they went out to meet him. Why? Because they heard about his miracles, particularly his miracle with Lazarus. You know, that's a miracle that, as we can see, had massive impact around everybody at Jerusalem who heard about it. But all of his miracles had amazing impact. And so he had his reputation. Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Jesus coming to Jerusalem. I wonder what sign he's going to do. He raised Lazarus from the dead, I heard. And I heard that he healed all these sick people. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Let's go out and meet him. These people were attracted to him and drawn to him because of the miracles they had all heard he was doing. Remember how many times I've told you. Virtually everybody in Israel knew who Jesus was. They had heard about his miracles. They had either seen one themselves or they had heard about them from someone who had seen it. Jesus didn't do these in some little room with some kind of seance environment. No, no. They were out in public and everybody knew it. And that's why they came to see him. And finally, the last thing we learn is that the Pharisees, they were really fed up now. Look at verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. The whole world's going after this guy." So this really amped up the Pharisees, the rabbis, the Jewish leaders, that they had to do something, that they couldn't tolerate this anymore, which of course, 6 days later, 5 days later, led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the end of our passage for today. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, reminding us of one of the more than 30 prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. But it leads us to ask our most important question, and you know what that is. So are you ready? Come on now. 1, 2, 3, what? So what? Yeah. And that brings us to our friend Jackie, who's back in his white suit today. He would say, "How sweet it is." We say, "How sweet it is." Right? Praise the Lord. Okay. So what's the takeaway? What's the not a sermon, just a thought here? What difference does this make to you and me? Well, it's very simple, my friends. These same people who were walking with Jesus down the Palm Sunday road, coming down the Mount of Olives and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," on Sunday, what were they doing on Friday? Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, governor, Pontius Pilate, offered the crowd an option. Do you want me to free Jesus, or do you want me to free this thief, Barabbas, and this murderer? We're in verse 21. And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said, verse 22, "Well, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Then he released Barabbas to them. But when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Some of the very same people who marched down the Palm Sunday road, crying "Hosanna to the Son of David," now they are crying out, "We want Barabbas, crucify him." Maybe they got paid to say that by some of the rabbis. Or maybe they just got caught up in the frenzy of the mob. Or who knows what each of their individual thinking might have been. But, wow, you talk about an amazing turnaround. Unbelievable. Now, this is why I titled the message today, Attracted or Committed? Attracted or Committed? Why? Because all those people who marched down the Palm Sunday road with Jesus were attracted to him. Why were they attracted to him? Well, they were attracted to him because they heard about the miracle with Lazarus. John 12 tells us that. And they were attracted to him because they heard about his other miracles. The Gospels tell us that, including John chapter 12. And they were attracted to him because he was the hottest thing happening in Israel at the time. He was the prophet from Galilee, as the Gospels say. And they were attracted to him because everybody else was attracted to him. And they went out to be part of the scene and to see if he was going to do some great miracles that they could witness. And they were attracted to him because they were interested in what he stood for and what he was all about. And they were attracted to him because he was a celebrity. And they just wanted to be close to a celebrity. And we could go on. But there were many reasons why they were attracted to the Lord Jesus. But attracted does not mean committed. Because at the cross, how many people were still with him and committed to him? Well, let me show you. If we look into John chapter 19, John, who was there at the cross, tells us who else was there supporting Jesus. Verse 25, John chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And also, Luke chapter 23 says he had acquaintances there and women who followed him from Galilee who stood at a distance watching these things. And Joseph of Arimathea was there. Again, the women who followed him from Galilee. We need to remember there was a group of women. We don't know how large this group was who traveled with Jesus and his disciples many places and took care of him, washed his clothes, prepared his meals, these kind of things. So, how many people actually from the hundreds and maybe a thousand who marched down the Mount of Olives were still with him at the cross? A couple dozen, maybe? Dedicated. These were the dedicated ones who risked their own lives by standing with him and for him at the cross. So there was a huge difference between the people who were attracted to Jesus and those who were dedicated to Jesus. Now, you know, that's still true today, and this is the point I want to make. There are so many people in our world who, for one reason or another, are attracted to Jesus. And that attraction might actually be very genuine in their hearts. But Jesus is not looking for people who are just attracted. He is looking for people who move from attraction to dedication. He said, many will say to me in that day, Matthew chapter 7, Lord, did I not do this? Lord, did I not do that? Lord, did I not do this other thing for you? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You never crossed that barrier from being attracted to me to being dedicated to me. And this is what the Lord Jesus calls us to do. To give our heart and our life to him to the point that we will sacrifice our life if that's what he asks us to do for him. We will sacrifice our fortune for him. We will sacrifice our future for him. We will sacrifice our vocation for him. We will sacrifice our time and our energy and our voice for him. We will be willing to be ridiculed for him. We will be willing to be ostracized for him. We will be willing to be mocked for him. We will be willing to be persecuted for him. Because we are dedicated to him. My friend Bob Eckhart, who stood on the streets of Chapel Hill. Now there was a man who was dedicated. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was ostracized. He was made fun of. He was mistreated. He was spit at. Laughed at. Why? Because he just wasn't attracted to Jesus. He was dedicated. And the only way we know whether we're really dedicated is for Jesus to put us in those situations where we have to make those choices and then to watch what we do. We watch what we do, and we know then where we stand with Jesus. This is why God puts us through some of the tough circumstances that he does. Not because he wants to know what's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. But he wants us to see what's in our hearts. And be able to say at the end of the trial or temptation or situation, you know what, I'm just not attracted to Jesus. Thank God I'm across that barrier and dedicated. Or otherwise I would not have gone through what I just went through. Rather than deny him. Let me close with a story that's a true story. I'm a pastor. I don't tell you false stories. When I was a brand new believer in 1971, the summer of 71, I was hitchhiking around the country with my dog Noah. And we came to Washington and I fell in with a guy down on the King Street in Alexandria named Bob Porter. I've told you about Bob before. He was a former professional baseball player who injured his knee in a car accident and turned into an alcoholic and an insurance salesman and eventually came to Christ through a Billy Graham prayer that he prayed with Billy Graham on television. Well, anyway, Bob had a storefront called the King's Inn. And we would study the Bible in there, he and I and other young people who would come there. And then we would go out on the streets. We would pray in there, and then we would go out on the streets, right there in Alexandria, down on King Street, down in Market Square. And we'd hand out tracts and witness. This was our daily routine. So we were there sitting one day, and in comes this friend of Bob's, you know, an older man, at least to me. I was 22. He seemed to be, I don't know, 40 or 50. And we got to talking about the Jesus movement and all these hippies that were coming to Christ, like me. And he made the comment, and man, did he make me mad. He made the comment, well, I don't really believe that most of these people are anything more than just interested. They're just attracted to the Jesus movement because it's the newest fad. But give it enough time and they'll fall away. Give it 10 years, you won't be able to find any of them. Man, did he make me mad. just the cavalier attitude in which he said it. And the judgmentalness. How dare he? He didn't know me. He didn't know any of my friends that were serious about God. That bothered me so much. And I argued with him. I mean, I just lost it. And I just said, you know, how dare you say something like that? I don't remember my exact words, but that was about what I said to him. How dare you say something like that? How dare you be judgmental like that? Who do you think you are? And I got really mad at him. And Bob jumped in, calmed both of us down, and the man eventually left. And I said to Bob, who was an older spiritual mentor to me, man, I started complaining to him and talking to him and saying, this is ridiculous. And you know, he said to me, you know, Lon, I can't say that the man is automatically wrong. Of course, I can't say he's automatically right. Time will tell. Time will tell. Give these young people a chance to suffer for the Lord. Give these young people a chance to be tested for the Lord. To see not if they're there for the triumphal entry, but to see if they're still there at the cross. And time will tell. You know, looking back now, 50 years later, hard to believe it's been that long, 52 years later, I understand what that man was saying now. That just being attracted to the Lord in the Jesus movement was not enough. People needed to prove that they were more than attracted, but that they were dedicated. They had crossed that barrier. Now, 52 years later, I think that God knows and that it's been proven that I had crossed that barrier. Praise the Lord. It was by His grace. Romans chapter 11 says there is still a remnant of Jewish people who will believe, chosen by grace. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful phrase that is. I was chosen by grace as a Jewish person to come to Christ, by the Lord's grace. 52 years later, thank God, I've proven it to myself through all the Lord's put me through, and I'm still walking with Him, and may it always be. And a bunch of my friends have proven, most of the leadership in Jews for Jesus, by the way, all came to Christ as part of the Jesus Revolution in the late 60s and the early 70s. And there's still so many of them walking with the Lord and serving the Lord today. And they proved they were not just attracted, they were dedicated. But a lot of people have fallen away, sadly. So I want to ask you today, attracted or dedicated? How will I know? Just keep walking with Jesus and just keep letting Him lead you, and He will put you in trying situations. Not because He doesn't love you, but because He wants to prove to you, if you're dedicated, He wants to prove it to you so that you know that you're good soil, that you're not hard soil, and you're not contaminated soil, and you're not shallow soil, but you're good soil. Why? Because He put you in the tough situation, and your faith prevailed, and your faith survived. So, if you're not sure whether you're just attracted or dedicated, I want you to pray with me right now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that You might help me move from being attracted to You to crossing that membrane of commitment and being dedicated to you. So dedicated that I will suffer for you and keep my faith. So dedicated that I will go through pain and heartache for you and still my faith will be real and it will survive. So dedicated that no matter what you do, Lord, in my life, my highest goal will be to keep standing strong for you. Lord, make me one of those people who are not just there for the good times like the Palm Sunday Road, but Lord, I'm still there at the cross with you because I love you. Because I've given you everything in my life, because I'm dedicated. Do this in my heart, Lord. Make me one of those people chosen by grace to be your follower and your child. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Gosh, I hope you meant that. May the Lord turn you into not a Palm Sunday Christian. Mm-mm. That's great. But may he also turn you into a foot of the cross Christian. God bless you. See you next week on Live with Life.